Doubting Thomas. I am just going to go ahead and put all my cards out on the table. It bothers me that this faithful disciple is known as Doubting Thomas. Now, don't get me wrong. Nicknames aren't a bad thing. Some are fun, like my college nickname, Annie Baby. And some are loving, like Jim's nickname for me, Sweets. But others are more hurtful, like Doubting Thomas. It's one of those nicknames that evokes a negative connotation. But the powerful thing about a nickname, whether fun, loving, or hurtful, is that it's memorable. And when you hear someone refer to Doubting Thomas, you immediately recall today's passage, because nicknames, they connect you to stories. So those attending the sunrise service last week heard John's Easter story, which are the verses just prior to today's text. John's Easter morning details ends with Mary Magdalene announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Now that was in the morning as the sun was coming up. And now as the curtain lifts on today's scene, it is now evening and the sun is going down. So just picture it. Upon hearing this life-altering news that Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom they have been following and who was crucified on the cross, is no longer in the tomb and has been seen alive. And where are the disciples? Yep, they are in that house behind locked doors, consumed by fear. And I admit I have to often remind myself that we know the rest of the story, right? But these original followers of Jesus, they're expecting and experiencing each scene as it unfolds. And so, yes, they have been present for Jesus' teaching and his preaching, but they're unable to comprehend what's happening. This idea of resurrection is simply beyond their imagination. So put yourself now in Thomas's shoes. He returns to the house, and his friends proclaim, "We have seen the Lord." How do you expect Thomas to respond? Can you imagine believing your friends in that situation? Thomas's response really isn't asking for anything more than the other disciples have already received when he declares, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Have you ever stopped to wonder where Thomas was when Jesus first appeared to the disciples? John doesn't offer us any ideas as to why he wasn't locked in the house, which actually allows us space to wonder and be curious. Maybe Thomas was actually the least fearful in the group. Maybe he had volunteered to go out in public to get food and supplies or even share this good news about the empty tomb, while the other disciples were too consumed by fear to leave. There's much we don't know, but what we do know is that this faithful disciple, who is unfortunately nicknamed Doubting Thomas, is not doubting Jesus. Did you catch that in the reading earlier? Doubting Thomas isn't doubting Jesus. Thomas is doubting the other disciples. He doubts their testimony. And I actually don't blame him. I mean, think about it. After hearing Mary Magdalene say that Jesus was on the loose and then seeing Jesus with their own eyes, the disciples remain paralyzed in fear behind a locked door. So yes, Jesus Thomas had reason to believe, to doubt their testimony. So then the curtain falls. And when it lifts again for the next scene, the stage looks exactly the same. But it's a week later. A full week after seeing Jesus and touching his hands and his side, the disciples fearfully remain in hiding. If they had been out in the community, empowered by the Holy Spirit, offering that radical forgiveness that Jesus offered them, then Thomas would have maybe had reason to begin believing them instead of doubting. But they aren't out doing any of those things. They're still in the house behind closed doors, consumed by fear. Thankfully, God can work around our fears and meet us wherever we are. So for the disciples, that meant appearing to them in this locked house. Jesus not only broke into the house, Jesus broke into their fear and offered them peace before they could even utter a word. And for us, we do not physically see Jesus, but Jesus continues to greet each of us with those same words, "Peace be with you." Now, peace is a word that I use often, but like the word grace, it can be challenging to describe at times to someone. So when I read a description of peace in one of the commentaries, it felt like Christ was offering these words directly to me. It read, "Peace is the assurance of Jesus' ongoing life-giving presence, now made real through the Holy Spirit." So when we offer the peace of Christ to one another each week, we are offering the assurance of Jesus' ongoing life-giving presence. Jesus breaks into the disciples' fear and offers peace. And Christ does the same for us. Each time we offer peace to another, we are acknowledging Christ's life-giving and transforming presence. And each moment where we are consumed by fear, paralyzed and afraid to leave our safe space, or unable to speak out for injustice, the risen Christ is always present, whispering deep within us these same comforting and transforming words. Peace be with you. These conditions Thomas places on believing were, like we said before, no more than what the other disciples had already experienced. And yet, his response to Jesus' presence was more profound. John never says that Thomas actually touches Jesus' hand or side. It appears to me that Jesus' presence, invitation to touch his wounds, and encouragement to not doubt but believe is enough for Thomas to completely forget his previous conditions and boldly respond, "My Lord and my God." These words, they echo those first words of John's gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Thomas is the only person in the whole gospel of John to refer to Jesus as "my God." Let that sink in for just a moment. Doubting Thomas, the one who gets such a bad rap, is the first to declare Jesus' divinity. Now, how is it that this disciple who places such strong conditions on believing becomes the one who recognizes Jesus' divinity? Well, in the words of David Loos, it's because Thomas' proclamation comes after he has had a chance to voice his doubt. And sometimes faith is like that. It needs the freedom of questions and doubt to really spring forth and take hold. Otherwise, faith might simply be confused with a repetition of creedal formulas or giving your verbal consent to the faith statement of others. But true, vigorous, vibrant faith comes, I think, from the freedom to question, wonder, and doubt. Our culture puts so much emphasis on faith as having all the right answers. But faith formation is about asking the right questions, being filled with wonder, and acknowledging our doubts. In the words of Frederick Buechner, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep us awake and moving. So doubts, they don't pull us further away from God. They draw us closer to God. Doubts are an invitation to reflect deeper. They prevent our faith from being stagnant, and they nurture insightful questions which lead to growth. Now, as Presbyterians, we know we value a thinking faith, right? And each week, the beginning of worship, we say something like, "Let us join hearts and minds as we worship Almighty God." Thankfully, doubting isn't the opposite of faith, but rather part of faith. Thomas shows us that we can be vulnerable and come to God as our true, authentic selves, and with our belief and our unbelief, with our faith and our doubt. We can name our fears, verbalize our doubts, and still proclaim Jesus' divinity, knowing Jesus offers us peace each time, even before we speak. So having a thinking faith includes being curious and asking questions, but some definitely can perceive this as doubting. But it is an important part of growing as a disciple. And this is also why we named our small group ministry growth groups. Our desire from this experience is for each participant to grow closer to God and the others in the group through the fellowship, discussion, and prayer. And the growth, as with all good things, is initiated by God and comes from being in relationship with God. Now, throughout the whole Gospel of John, belief is really a noun. It isn't really a noun, but rather a verb. Believing in Jesus and having faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is to be in relationship with Jesus. So in the same way, resurrection is a relationship. Resurrection is an encounter with the living God. And through each encounter, we recognize Christ at work, which draws us into deeper relationship. So this whole Gospel of John is about getting us to believe in God so that we can have life and have it abundantly. And this last verse from today, it's an invitation for us, for each of us. As John writes, "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." Again, these words echo a promise from the first chapter of John, where his own people, he says, are not going to accept him, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God. This gift of believing others, it offers us life in Christ's name, life in Jesus' ongoing life-giving presence, life abundant. For those who participated in one of our Wednesday morning studies a few years ago by the book was by Jamie Clark Soule. It was titled Reading John for Dear Life. You may remember these words. In the end, it's not about Thomas's doubting or demanding that matters. It's his believing. Everybody doubts, but not everybody believes. Be a believing Thomas. Push as hard as you need to until you are awestruck and moved to proclaim with him, my Lord and my God. So my plan at the beginning of the week was that we maybe give it Thomas a new nickname. Let's go for Believing Thomas, as he suggests, or maybe Honest Thomas. But the reality is that nicknames stick. A reality which I am reminded each time I see my college friends. So instead of suggesting a new nickname, I want to offer my own invitation. Each time we hear a reference to Doubting Thomas, let us instead recall an honest and faithful disciple who had doubts, but doubts which led him to be the first to declare Jesus' divinity. May we follow in Jesus' footsteps. May we remain open and honest before God and one another. May we acknowledge our doubts, ask our questions, and admit our fears, even as we shout, Christ is risen, and proclaim my Lord and my God. God doesn't expect us to fully understand or to have the right beliefs. God simply desires a relationship with us. So let us release the desire to have the right answers and instead embrace the invitation to ask the right questions. Questions that lead to growth. Questions that lead to a deeper relationship with the risen Christ. May it be so. Amen.